Well, the book of Hosea, chapter 14, and we seek to finish our study in Hosea tonight. Hosea chapter 14, let's stand together that we might honor the reading of God's word. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all our iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them. But the transgressors will stumble in them. Lord, we thank you tonight for this book of Hosea and all that we have seen in it. And we thank you now as we come to its close that you will send us forth with the message of this book. And so, Lord, thank you for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit instructing us in it. And Lord, as we look through these verses this evening, may we be greatly encouraged and freshly challenged because of what we see here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had a decision to make and you decided to make a list? And on one side of the page, you wrote all of the reasons why you should make this decision. And on the other side, you made a list of all the reasons why you shouldn't make this decision. Well, that's a little bit what chapter 14 is like. We're looking at considerations here for Israel in making the decision to return to Yahweh. And we could say on one side of the list, why should Israel return to Yahweh? Well, because if Israel returns to Yahweh, there will be forgiveness and grace and mercy. There will be all kinds of blessings, and we're going to see those in this chapter. There will be the return to the land. The Messiah will be their king and husband. All of that could be stated on the plus side for making that decision. On the other side of the paper, I guess Israel could write this. Why should Israel not make this decision? Well, if Israel wants to keep her sin and her iniquity and not have any forgiveness or love or mercy or grace, not get back in the land, not have fruitfulness and prosperity, well, then they shouldn't return to the Lord. Now, if you look down both sides of that list, you don't really see any good reasons why they shouldn't return to the Lord, do you? Okay, all of the reasons are on the side of they should return to the Lord. So as we look at these four considerations in chapter 14, four considerations that are going into Israel responding to this call of God to return to the Lord, we'll see these four considerations and see what will be involved in Israel making that decision and experiencing the blessings that go along with it. Consideration number one, verses 1 through 3, Yahweh's commands for Israel's restoration. The first command, it's right there in verse 1, return. Return. It's the Hebrew word shuv, and we will be, because this chapter 14 is in some ways a summary of the book of Hosea, so it's a good way for us to end. So let's be reminded, this has been a message throughout the book of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, it is prophesied, afterward the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. So This is a very gracious command. The Lord is commanding Israel to return, and he's already prophesied that they will return. In chapter 12 and verse 6, we saw this same command, "Therefore return to your God, shuv, return, observe kindness, justice, wait for your God continually." So this has been running throughout the book of Hosea, the command for Israel to return. And the reason for the command at the end of verse 1 is Israel's iniquity. Why does Israel need to return? "For you have stumbled because of your iniquity." And we have seen Israel's iniquity throughout this book as well. Chapter 4, verse 8, "They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity." Chapter 5, verse 5, "Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him, and Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity." Chapter 9, verse 7, "They have gone deep in depravity, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins." So their iniquity has made them stumble. Interestingly enough, in chapter 14, you see iniquity and stumbling in verse 1. Verse 9, you see transgressors and stumbling. So these nine verses do form one unit for the ending of this book. So the command is for Israel to return, and the reason for the command is Israel's iniquity. Then Israel is commanded, verse 2, to make some requests. When Israel returns to Yahweh, the beginning of verse 2, they must return to Yahweh with genuine words. With genuine words, he says at the beginning of verse 2, "Take words with you and return to the Lord." Take words with you. Not take sacrifices or offerings or calves or idols with you. Take words with you. Genuine words. Remember chapter 5, verse 15. The Lord had said, "I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." Israel must return with genuine words, acknowledging their guilt and seeking the Lord for real. Chapter 6, verse 6, remember the Lord said, I delight in chesed, loyalty. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So the Lord says, when you return, don't come with sacrifices and burnt offerings. Come with loyalty. Come with chesed. Come with genuine words before me. And when you come with those words, make some requests. Going on in verse 2, say to him, take away all iniquity. The request for Yahweh to take away all iniquity. Now, the Lord does not take away iniquity because you ask him to. The Lord takes away iniquity based on the sacrifice of Jesus, the Messiah. But asking him to is a humble, genuine form of acknowledging their guilt and their need for forgiveness. So request for Yahweh to take away all iniquity, and forgiveness is offered here. Going on in verse 2, request for Yahweh to graciously receive Israel back. And this is not talking about individuals in Israel being saved. This is talking about Israel as a nation returning to the Lord. So, request, take away all iniquity, request, and receive us graciously. When we return, we will have forgiveness and we will have grace. Now, the last statement in verse 2 is fascinating. That we may present the fruit of our lips. The request is the presentation of the fruit of Israel's lips. Now, the word fruit, that's in the New American Standard Version. If you have a King James Version tonight, it doesn't say fruit. Do you know what it says? Calves. C-A-L-V-E-S. Calves. And that is an accurate translation. In the Hebrew Masoretic text, the word is par. And It means calves or bullocks, but the idea here in Hosea is calves. That we may present the calves of our lips. Now, why in the world would he say that? The calves of our lips. Well, it has to do with the use of this word, calves, throughout the book of Hosea. It is a reversal of what we saw, for example, in chapter 8, verse 5 and verse 6, we read, "He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, 'My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence?' For from Israel is even this, a craftsman made it, so it is not of God. Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces." We saw it in chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. "The inhabitants of Samaria will fear for the calf of Beth-Aven or Bethel. Indeed, its people will mourn for it. Its idolatrous priests will cry out over it, over its glory, since it has departed from it. The thing itself, the calf, will be carried to Assyria as a tribute to King Jareb." Calf worship. We saw it last time in chapter 13, verse 2. "They make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen, and they say of them, 'Let men who sacrifice kiss the calves.'" So we have seen this throughout the book of Hosea. What's happening now? In Hosea chapter 14 at the end of verse 2, that calf worship, that idolatry is being reversed. He says that we may present the calves of our lips. In other words, we're not bringing outward sacrifices. We're not bringing offerings. We are coming in kesed, in loyalty, like in chapter 6, verse 6. And that is the presentation of our lips to you. No more idols, no more calves, just the presentation of the fruit of lips as praise and thanks to the Lord. You should think of, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. This is something that all of us as church age believers should be doing all the time. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that gives thanks, that give thanks to his name. What sacrifice does the Lord want from us? To bring animals and come and slaughter them and burn them and all that? No. He wants our lips to give praise to him. And that is the sacrifice he desires. That will be the sacrifice of Israel in the millennial kingdom as well. Present the calves of our lips, reversing that idolatry. So those requests are made that the Lord will take away all iniquity and receive Israel graciously, and they will give him the fruit of their lips. Verse 3, this command of what they are to say involves also a resolve of trust. Who is Israel trusting? And in verse 3, there are five admissions which Israel needs to admit as part of their talking in verse 2 before Yahweh. Israel needs to admit that Assyria cannot save them or any other country. I mean, Egypt can't either. No one else. Assyria cannot save them. They need to admit that. They need to admit that horses cannot save them. We will not ride on horses. That's talking about their military force, their military power. They were not to multiply horses. They were to trust in the Lord. So they acknowledge Assyria cannot save them. Their horses, their military power cannot save them. Israel needs to admit also that no other God can save them. No idols, Baal. So you see in the middle of verse 3, nor will we say again our God to the work of our hands. No other God can save them. Idols can't save them. And, continuing in verse 3, Israel needs to admit that their own works cannot save them. The work of their hands. Well, no political power, no military power, no idol or other god, not anything of their own works or efforts. Well, then, how can they be saved? The end of verse 3, for in you, the orphan, the fatherless, finds mercy. Israel needs to admit that only Yahweh's mercy can save them. So, as Israel is considering this, we see here Israel gets forgiveness, grace, and mercy when she returns to the Lord. So that is the first consideration. Consideration number 2, verses 4 through 7, Yahweh's compassions for Israel in Israel's restoration. Now, all of this, and we've already seen this in the book of Hosea, so we are reviewing here. All of this in verses 4 through 7 will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. It's yet future. It will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. And we have seen this in the book of Hosea. Remember all the way back in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. The return of Israel to the land, an abundant number of descendants, one king, Messiah, during that time. We saw it also in Hosea chapter 2 from verse 14 all the way to the end of chapter 2. We saw all of this that again Israel will be fruitful, have abundant vineyards. Israel will call the Lord Ishi, my husband, and no more idols will be there. Covenant with animals, covenant with the land, with the crops, all of that in the millennial kingdom. So what we see in chapter 14, verses 4 through 7, is building on all of that. And in verses 4 through 7, there are 12 compassionate consequences for Israel in the future millennial kingdom. These are all things that the Lord will do for Israel in the kingdom. Yahweh will, beginning of verse 4, heal Israel's backsliding. Now, New American Standard has the word apostasy there. Apostasy is probably not a bad translation, but I do happen to think here that backsliding is maybe better. The Hebrew word that appears there in the Masoretic text is meshuva. The word shuv, as we've seen, means to turn. Meshuva means to turn away. So heal, I will heal their turning away. They're turning away from the Lord. In other words, Israel will not turn themselves back to the Lord. The Lord will turn Israel back again to himself. He will heal their turning back. By this healing, if you recall chapter 6, verse 1, remember Israel had said rather disingenuously, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us." Yes, he will. But he didn't do it then because they said it, because they don't get to return to the Lord on their own terms and in their own time. They don't. They return to the Lord on the Lord's terms and in his time. Now, did they count on the Lord healing them? Yes, they did. And they were right in counting on that. They were just very presumptuous in thinking that the Lord was doing that in their day. But he will do it in the future kingdom. I will heal their turning away, their backsliding, their apostasy. Second compassionate consequence in verse 4, Yahweh will love Israel freely. I will love them freely. Now, if you get this one statement, I will love them freely, it means I will love them without any conditions. This is unconditional love. And if you understand that, you're a theologian. If you understand that, you understand some great theology. The love of God is not something that God owes anybody. The love of God is not something that God parcels out equally to everybody. It isn't. It's unconditional. People don't get to tell God how he's supposed to love people. That's not up to people. That's up to God. God will love them. He's talking about Israel. He's not talking about all the people on the face of the earth. He's talking about Israel. I will love them freely, without conditions. I don't love them because they deserve it. I love them because I love them. I love them freely. That also is the way the Lord loves believers in Christ. He loves us freely, unconditionally. He doesn't love us based on our feelings or attitudes or thoughts about Him or His love. He loves us freely. He is absolutely free to show His love to whomever He chooses. By the way, He's absolutely free to withhold His love from whomever He chooses as well. He is not obligated. I will love them freely, without condition. You know, if Israel just had that blessing in the millennial kingdom, she wouldn't even care about the rest of them. She would know the Lord loves us. Yeah. Third compassionate consequence, Yahweh will have turned His anger away from Israel. And you'll notice the tense of the verb there, the wording in verse 4. For my anger has turned away, not will turn away. His anger has already turned away from them before the millennial kingdom even begins. Compassionate consequence number 4. Yahweh will be like the dew to Israel, beginning of verse 5. Like the dew, refreshing dew to Israel. So refreshment. Compassionate consequence number 6. Yahweh will cause Israel to be deeply rooted. I'm sorry, number 5. Yahweh will cause Israel to blossom and grow, to blossom like the lily. And then consequence number 6, Yahweh will cause Israel to be deeply rooted. He will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. And those roots go deep. And those roots go far, wide, so there is great stability for this tree. Consequence number 7, Yahweh will cause Israel to have new growth. The beginning of verse 6, His shoots will sprout. This refers to the abundant descendants, little shoots off of the tree. And we saw that back in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, that the seed, the descendants of Israel, will multiply greatly during the time of the millennial kingdom. Consequence number 8, Yahweh will cause Israel to be beautiful. His beauty will be like the olive tree. Now, I don't know how many of you think that an olive tree is the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. You know, if you see some of the old ones that have been there for a long time, they even look kind of gnarly and scraggly a little bit. But in Israel, they are extremely valuable. And when they give off their fruit, they are considered to have great, great beauty. And so that's the comparison here. Israel will be beautiful in the millennial kingdom. Consequence number 9. Yahweh will cause Israel to have a great fragrance. The end of verse 6, his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Now, I know somebody wants to ask, who cares what they smell like? Okay, they'll have great fragrance. But there really is something to this. This is talking about their spiritual attractiveness. Not only their physical beauty in verse 6, but their spiritual beauty. Do you recall these words in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians? Chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Just hear this. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. Okay, you have, as a church age believer, you have a spiritual fragrance. An aroma. In other words, people sense it from you. To those who are saved and being saved, that is an attractive smell. That's a smell that brings life because it's Christ. To those who are lost, are not saved, they're perishing, it's not attractive for them, it's death. So that fragrance repels unbelievers and it attracts believers. It attracts the elect to salvation. So Yahweh will cause Israel to have a great fragrance, a spiritual attractiveness. Consequence number 10, beginning of verse 7, Yahweh will cause Israel to have agricultural prosperity. And Israel in the beginning of verse 7 is described as those who live in His shadow. Those who live in His shadow. should remind you of Psalm 91, verse 1, shouldn't it? Abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Well, Israel will do that in the millennial kingdom and will again raise grain. We'll have agricultural prosperity, and we saw that back in chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, that the land will be blessed with abundant rain and harvest and crops during the millennial kingdom. Consequence number 11, Yahweh will cause Israel to have vineyard prosperity. The next statement in verse 7, they will blossom like the vine. They will blossom like the vine. Chapter 2, verse 15 and verse 22 tell us that in the millennial kingdom, Israel's vineyards will prosper. So there will be great fruitfulness. And consequence number 12, the end of verse 7, Yahweh will cause Israel to have renown. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. The word renown, it's a form of the word zeker in Hebrew, which means to remember or memory. So the point of the word renown is Israel will be remembered. Israel will be in everyone's memory all over the planet constantly during the millennial kingdom. So those are 12 blessings, but there's more. Consideration number 3, which is verse 8, is Yahweh's care for Israel in restoration. When Israel is in the millennial kingdom restored, beginning of verse 8, the Lord says, what more have I to do with idols? Remember, idols are gone. No more. We saw back in chapter 2, verse 16, it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi and will no longer call me Bali, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth so that they will not be mentioned, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. No more idols will even be mentioned or talked about in the millennial kingdom. The Lord says, I'm done with them. No more. Middle of verse 8, Yahweh answers and looks after Israel. It is I who answer and look after you. Yahweh's care for Israel in the millennial kingdom. You might remember Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, which if you look it up is clearly in the millennial kingdom. And the Lord says, before you call, I will answer you. And while you're still speaking, I will hear you. Before you call, the Lord will answer Israel every time, all the time in the millennial kingdom. That is his care. In the end of verse 8, Yahweh is the source of Israel's fruitfulness. I'm like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Remember, throughout this book of Hosea, Israel had been thinking that the fruit that she was harvesting was created by her own efforts. That she was responsible for her own fruitfulness. You know what? She was wrong. She was wrong. The Lord says several times, he is the one who caused all of Israel's harvest and provision and all of that, all of the fruit. And here he says again, during the millennial kingdom, Yahweh is the source of all of Israel's fruitfulness. That should cause us to think of John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said that when you abide in him, he says, abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Doesn't say you'll produce much fruit. He says you'll bear much fruit. And then he says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus himself is the source of fruitfulness in our lives today. Fourth consideration and final one of this book. Verse 9. Yahweh's continuing call for Israel's restoration. Now, in verse 9, we see the revelation of this call. This call is revealed. How? He says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. These things, the Hebrew word is eleh. It's a plural pronoun. And as it's used here, it refers to the entire book of Hosea. Let him understand these things. Well, let him understand what things? Let him understand these things. Well, what things? This book that I just wrote to you. Let him understand these things. The Lord has given us his call for Israel to return. And it's called these things in verse 9, the entire book of Hosea. In verse 9, it also says, "For the ways of the Lord are right." The ways of the Lord, Darki Yahweh, from the Hebrew word derek. Now, if you were with me going through Psalms, and when we did Psalm 119, we looked at the word derek, usually translated way, or the plural ways. We looked at that, and it is used as a title for the Word of God. Now, just a few of these from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 14. "I have rejoiced in the way," derek, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies," hedotin, testimonies. The way and the testimonies go together. That is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 27. "Make me understand the way," derek, "of your precepts," pikudim. The way and the precepts go together. This is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 30. "I have chosen the faithful way," derek. "I have placed your ordinances," mishpot, "before me." Way and ordinances go together. They are the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 32. "I shall run the way," derek, "of your commandments," mitzvah. Way and commandments go together. They are the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 33. "Teach me, O Lord, the way," derek, "of your statutes," hok. Way and statutes go together. They are the Word of God. And we saw that throughout Psalm 119. So the ways of the Lord are right is saying the ways of the Lord as revealed in His Word. The Word of God is right. It is correct. So this call for Israel to return to the Lord is revealed in the book of Hosea. Now, the recipients of this call in verse 9, you see whoever is wise, the wise will understand these things. In other words, the wise will understand the book of Hosea. And the wise will understand the ways of the Lord that are revealed in the Word of God. They will understand them. Verse 9, whoever is discerning, let him know them. The discerning will know the book of Hosea and will know the Word of God. And the righteous, in verse 9, the Hebrew tzaddik, and we could translate that the justified. The justified will walk in them. That is, will walk in the truths of the book of Hosea and the Word of God. So the wise, the discerning, the righteous will hear and understand and know what the Lord is trying to say in the book of Hosea. And those will heed the call and return to the Lord. But the book ends with the rejectors of the call. The rejectors of this call, they are called at the end of verse 9, transgressors. The Hebrew word pasha, rebels, trespassers, transgressors. And it says that the transgressors will stumble. Kashal, to stumble or to fall. The transgressors will stumble in them. Well, in what? In these things that are the things of the book of Hosea, that are the Word of God. Transgressors will stumble over the truths of Hosea and will stumble over the truths of the Word of God. Okay, this is a powerful ending to this book. If someone does not understand the book of Hosea and get the point, why don't they understand it? It's because they are a transgressor. They're a rebel. They're a trespasser. We could say the same thing about the whole Word of God. If a person does not understand it, it's because they're a transgressor. They stumble over it. They don't get it. It trips them up. If you don't understand the book of Hosea, say, well, I blame the preacher because he just didn't explain it well enough. Okay. Maybe that could be, but that's not why you don't understand it. You don't understand it because of your transgression. Say, well, I do understand it. Well, do you know what? That's because of your wisdom and discernment, verse 9 says. So there is a great lesson here, not only for understanding this book. Say, well, there's stuff in Hosea that was just weird. I mean, the Lord telling Hosea to go marry a prostitute, and then she leaves and goes off, and then he has to go take her back and all that, and provides for her and buys her, and, you know, that's just weird. Okay? But if you're wise and discerning, you understand this point, that this relationship between Hosea and Gomer pictures the relationship between Yahweh and Israel. And you will use that understanding as a call to return to the Lord. So be wise, be discerning, be the righteous, the justified, and walk in the things of this book. Does the Lord, in spite of centuries of Israel's sin, depravity, in spite of that, does the Lord love Israel and have a future for Israel? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And that comes through very clearly in this book. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this message. And Lord, as we are challenged by it, may we also be encouraged by it. And Lord, as your love for Israel is such that you love them freely and will love them freely in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that your love for us is as strong as your love for Israel, for you tell us nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not height, not depth, not angels, not any other created thing. Nothing can separate us, not death. Nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, how we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.